Okay, welcome to our service today. Pastor Jeff and Suzanne are at home, and I'll mention this during the prayer as well, but they are at home dealing with some sickness, and as many of you know, Pastor Jeff's mother-in-law, Lynn, is struggling, and she is in bed sick and in hospice care. And so they need our prayers and our understanding, and really just give all those prayers that you can up to the Bandy family. Today's service is going to be focused on the Adam Hamilton series that we've been going through, and I think the worship team decided to, instead of kind of going off script with another sermon, we're gonna still focus on these parables. It's gonna be a little bit different. We're gonna do several different readings of parables, and then the sermon will be a video sermon straight from Adam Hamilton, the pastor who wrote the book that many of you are going through the Lenten series on, and it should be kind of cool. It's a different method of a service, but it's another way to kind of stay consistent with our message here during Lenten service and come together as a congregation. So first, that is my greeting. And now to some announcements. The first announcement, because of some sickness and because I'm going out of town, SBRC meeting tomorrow, Monday, is canceled. And other than that, our calendar is up to date. A couple announcements that I wanted to draw your attention to. Xenia High School Jazz Ensemble is going to come perform for Men of Faith on Monday, April 7th at 6 p.m. The Men of Faith is doing a great job of revamping and scheduling some activities that I have heard are going well. So if you have not come before, give a look at coming to the Men of Faith meetings. Jackson Area Ministries Seed Program. The JAM program provides garden plants and seeds for the residents in need so they can provide vegetables and fruits. There's a basket out in the narthex through Sunday, April 13th. Easter flowers. It is time to order your tulips or lilies for Easter Sunday, so give that a look through April 14th. This is important to get the word out. Becky Kultice leads an educational assistance team. Guidelines and application forms are available in the narthex and church office for any student in college or even post-baccalaureate that is interested in educational assistance. The applications are out there. Please fill that out Sunday, April 20th, a great program that our church puts on. And then the Lenten offering is for VBS. And Violence-Free Futures is holding a child abuse awareness 5K here at the Faith Community on Sunday, April 26th. So get your running shoes on, maybe prepare, and possibly come out and run for a good cause. All right, so now the prelude.
please stand as able and join with me in the call to worship. If we indeed cry out for insight and raise our voice for understanding, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord stores up sound wisdom for the upright and is a shield to those who walk blamelessly. Please remain standing for the opening hymn, hymn number 144, This Is My Father's World.
You may be seated. Please join with me in the opening prayer. God of wisdom, met us today where we need you the most. Open our minds to welcome new understanding. Open our eyes to see the world as you see it. And open our hearts to be inspired by your promising Spirit. May our worship bring us into your presence to know you and your way more fully. Amen. Okay, children, can you come forward for the children's moment? Okay, today we are going to listen about some parables. Are the children staying in here, or are they going to children's church? They're going to children's church. So I thought about reading one of the parables that's going to come up right after this I'm going to read it to you right now. And then you could go to children's church, and then we'll have a little activity. Okay, so does anybody know what a parable is? That'd be awesome. Pretty remarkable if you know what a parable is, because we're going to learn about that in church. A parable is a story. And one of the things that the video that we're going to watch today is going to share is that a parable is a story that Jesus told to try to make a big point in a way that everyone could understand. It's a big point, but the best way to make that point or to talk about this very important thing is to make it very simple so everybody could understand. So Jesus, in one of his parables or one of his stories, he liked to tell stories with people gathered around. I always picture that this is gathered around like a kitchen table or maybe a fire. Your guys are all gathered around me right here, so this is kind of like what Jesus might have done. So he told a story about the sheep and the goats. Okay, so I think what we have to understand is a lot of the people he would tell stories to could be farmers or people who live in small towns, and they would know a lot more about sheep and goats than we do. Okay, but some of us actually, we might know a little bit about sheep and goats. What we need to know about back then and where he was at in Israel, sheep was something that was a prized possession. They used sheep for their wool, and they raised sheep, and it, to be a shepherd was something that was a little bit more important than being a goat herd. If you were a herder of goats or swine, that would be a little bit of a dirtier job. And goats were seen as an animal maybe not as expensive or worth the money of being a goat herd. And in another parable that we're going to hear later, a swine herd, was something you don't really want it to be as much. Okay. So, when Jesus talks about sheep and goat, you have to kind of understand what he means. Like, it's more important. You'd rather be a sheep than a goat. We got that? Okay. All right. So, when the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in his glory, comes back, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in front of him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, okay? So who is going to be on the good side of them? The right side of them?
The sheep.
And who is going to be on the less good side of them or the left side of them in this story?
The goats.
Okay, so now Jesus is going to describe why someone is going to be on the good side and maybe someone on the less good side. Then the king will say to those on the right side, the good side, come you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Most people think he's talking about heaven. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Sometimes I stop and think, Jesus even thinks that we should visit the people who are in trouble in prison. Jesus thinks that we should even invite strangers, maybe not even from our community, not even from our house, not even from our country, and be inviting to them. Jesus said that. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you, Jesus, a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, and this is probably one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So if you do something for the least of these, what does he mean by least of these?
Well, he just describes someone who needed things. What were some of the people who needed things? The least of these, who didn't have some things. Who do you think he's talking about?
The regular day people?
Yes. The people who might not have enough clothes, who might be a stranger. How could you invite a stranger? How could you help out someone who needs clothes or someone who needs food or someone who's a stranger? What could you guys do in your everyday life? Any ideas?
Be kind to them.
Anything else? That's a good example. Okay, that's a good example. Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And Jesus and the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, maybe the poor or the hungry or the strangers to our land, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So that's something I always remember. How can we give back? How can we maybe give those who need food, who need drink? I thought about a little activity because we have a ton of extra snacks. Because to give back sometimes takes an action. People who need things don't always just come up to us. We have to seek them out, just as Jesus sought them out. So, anybody in the congregation who is a little bit hungry and needs a snack during service, raise your hand and these little ones will come. Maybe even if you don't need a snack and you want to partake in this activity, we could give all these away because I did reserve back some Rice Krispie treats for you guys. Don't worry. If you give it away all, if you give all away, you'll have some. So why don't you guys, as we close, we're going to close in prayer. And then you're going to go give some candy away, some treats away. Lord, please help us think about how we can give back to the least of these brothers and sisters of ours in our community, in our world, and maybe in our day-to-day life. Please let us think about that during the week ahead. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, can you guys take a handful? And if there's any hands raised, hand those out, and if their hands aren't raised, maybe ask them if they're hungry. Sometimes they don't always raise their hand. Sometimes you had to seek them out. You want to take a couple? For yourself. And then you can...
take some more. Here's one for you.
Okay, and then you can head to Children's Church and take the basket with you, Miss Engel. Are you going to head to Children's Church? There's one in the basket back there for you. Okay, please join with us in the prayer hymn, "Change My Heart." It's on the insert, the yellow insert in your bulletin. So please bear with me. This is the first time I've ever done prayers of the faithful. But I got a moment of inspiration, so I'm going to lead with two verses, and then we'll have a moment of silence and contemplation, and then I'll pray. So I've always learned John 3:16 is a pretty powerful verse, and it's always on signs at sporting events and other places, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish and have everlasting life. And that verse really concentrates on belief. But this verse right here is pretty interesting, that He basically is giving the same power to this concept, and maybe Matthew 25:34 should be on signs at sporting events. And maybe we could reflect on that in the current time, and maybe it could inspire our community and how we could inspire those around us. This verse could be on signs that, truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And that's how you earn the, quote, inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the kingdom of the world, that you gave the hungry something to eat, the thirsty something to drink, the strangers, and we invited them in. Clothes to the ones that need clothes, and people in prison, we visited them, and the sick, we looked after them. That priority is how Jesus wants us to think about earning the inheritance of our world. And maybe that should be on signs at sporting events, just as like John 3:16. This is my thought I just had. In these times that we live in, let's take a moment of contemplation and pray for those in need. Pray for the leaders of our community and our country and our world. And please give them the discernment that that God wants them to have. Let's take a minute of silence. Lord, these are the prayers of the faithful gone up to you in our silence, and then we are going to come together and please accept these prayers. Please accept the prayers for Pastor Jeff and Suzanne and the whole Bandy family this week, and especially Lynn. We know that they need you and you with them, and we know that you are with them in this time of need. Please pray for our world and in our congregation, especially in this time of Lent when we think about the sacrifices that you made and how we can be more like you in this time to refocus on being more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. And so now we join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The second parable we'll be reading today is the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:25-37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But the neighbor wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and I will return, and I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
I invite the ushers forward and to so we can give back in our daily offering. Standing for the prayer of dedication. Faithful God, our guide and sustainer, as we offer these gifts, may they bear fruit for your kingdom. In this solemn season of Lent, we remember your call to repentance and renewal. Use these to bring hope to those in need and light to those in darkness. May we live as your fruitful servants, trusting you in your abundance mercy. In the name of Christ, who calls us to new life, we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Thank you, choir. So, I've never led a service before, but I've taught in the past, and one of the things I often teach or when I run school meetings, as I do like to, if I find a connection in my brain, I could pass it along as something that you could take this with you, or you can leave it. Take it or leave it. So the prodigal son. This story brings back memories. One, my father and mother, they listened to some contemporary Christian music in the 80s and 90s, and so Keith Green is someone that's near and dear to my heart. And if you ever want to just have an interesting retelling of this parable, look up Keith Green's The Prodigal Son Suite. Suite as in S-U-I-T-E. He's a fantastic piano player, and there's an orchestra behind him, but it tells the whole story. And that's what, I wish I could play it for all y'all, but if you ever want to look that up, look that up. And then the other one is I had a linguistics class in college, and I learned the first whole paragraph in Old English. And maybe I could just say the Old English first paragraph for you, everybody. You guys do not want to hear that. But this is actually the only thing I remember is that first line. There was a man who had two sons. And in Old English, you would not recognize it. It was Sumana had twain suna. And that is Old English for that phrase. But I had to speak the whole Old English parable because that was one of the first things put down in writing on the Scroll of Kells in English by the Irish monks. So anyways, for what it's worth. Here's the parable number 3, the very famous, the prodigal son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out. And go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is now found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is now found.'" That is our scripture reading for the day. We are going to lead into our sermon. So our sermon is a little different, but the worship team thought that we, to continue this Lenten series, we would play the video from Adam Hamilton, who wrote this book about how Jesus taught. And he this third chapter is about parables. A parable is a story, and Jesus may be the greatest storyteller of all time. And Adam Hamilton, the other intro, I think Pastor Jeff has already said it in past sermons, but if you're here for the first time, Adam Hamilton is a author, speaker, but also preacher at a very large church in Missouri. So a Methodist church in Missouri. So, and give us some grace as we cue this up. Our technical team did an awesome job of getting it going this morning.
As we continue our study of the message of Jesus, we're going to turn to the parables. But before we do that, let me ask you a quick question. If you're a regular churchgoer, what part of a pastor's sermon are you most likely to remember? And I suspect you know the answer. It's the stories. For most people, hearing the stories is what we remember first. I can have the most amazing information. I can have a great message that I believe came straight from the Holy Spirit. But if I don't have stories to illustrate it, people forget it. They don't remember it. It touches the hearts of people when you have a story to tell. And I think that's why we have so many of the parables of Jesus in the Gospels, because people remember the stories that he told. Now, a parable is a comparison. It takes one thing that's easy to understand, a commonplace thing, and it compares it to something that's a little harder to understand. And so the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God worked and what God is like and what God expects of us, Jesus would take something that was commonplace and compare it to that so that people could understand. So he took everyday objects, people, the kind of stories that people could relate to. He compared these to the kingdom of God and life in the kingdom of God. Now, recently, I preached a series of sermons at Resurrection on spiritual restoration, and my hope was to reach men who didn't usually go to church. So we have an annual car show, and we invited people to come to the car show, bring your friends. We invited neighbors. We put together a little commercial for this, and then we were going to invite them to stick around for a sermon series on car restoration and comparing car restoration to spiritual restoration. And I thought you might enjoy seeing the promo for, this was what was put out on social media for the car show and for the sermon series. Take a look.
Is there an old car in your past that you really love? For me, it was the Ford Mustang. This Saturday at Church of the Resurrection, we're going to have our classic car show. The parking lot's going to be filled with cool cars. We'd love to invite you to come out, bring your friends. It's going to be awesome. And then over the next three Sundays, we're going to be talking about the connection between junkyard cars destined to be crushed, the process of restoring them into beautiful classics, and what the Bible teaches us about our personal need for restoration and how God can restore us and make us like new. We'd like to invite you to join us for the car show this Saturday. Come bring your friends. It's free. And then over the next 3 weeks, if you don't have a church family, we'd like to invite you to come back and join us at any of our six area locations for worship as we talk about the connection between classic cars and their restoration and the Christian spiritual life. It is going to be a lot of fun. We'd like to invite you to join us. You can find out more information at cor.org/worship. And now let's see if this baby runs. Now, we have a large chancel, and we have a stage or orchestra lift that will raise things from the lower level of our building to the chancel. And we had two Mustangs, old Mustangs, on the chancel during the sermon series. One was a 1968 Mustang that had been left for junk next to the side of a river. And somebody owned it, and a 28-year-old young man came along, Tyler was his name, and he saw it, and he thought, oh, man, I can do something with that old car. I can restore it. And he paid good money to buy this piece of junk Mustang, and he let us borrow it. We put it up on the chancel. And then right next to that was a beautifully restored 1967 Mustang GT that belonged to a man named Todd. And it was so fun to preach into these as a picture, as a parable of what God does in our hearts and lives when we talk about spiritual restoration. So God looks at us as those, you know, as Tyler looked at a beat up old Mustang and said, I can do something with this. I mention this because I think this is what Jesus was doing in his telling of stories, in the parables, is he was trying to connect with ordinary people who didn't go to synagogue, people who might not be interested in a lecture on the spiritual life, but by telling stories, he was able to grab a hold of their hearts and move them and help them remember them. And the hyper-religious people, you know, they were folks who asked questions about the parables. They didn't quite get it, but so many times the people who are ordinary people listened to Jesus' parables and they understood. And if they didn't understand, they at least were led to think more carefully, like, I wonder what Jesus meant by that. Now, I've covered many of my favorite parables throughout the book, but I thought I might mention a couple of them that I love that I didn't cover in the book. So I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and following. And here we read these words. Jesus says, what do you think? Now, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, so he's surrounded by very religious people at this point. But there's also folks who are ordinary people who are in the temple courts to listen to Jesus speak. So Jesus says this, what do you think? By the way, Jesus often asks questions in order to get at truth. So he's constantly asking questions. So what do you think? He says, a man had two sons. Now he came to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. No, I don't want to, he replied. But later he changed his mind and went. The father said the same thing to the other son, who replied, yes, sir, but he didn't go. Then Jesus asked another question. Which one of the two did his father's will? That's not hard to see through the lines of what he's trying to do here. But the religious leader said, well, the first one did his will. The one who said, no, I'm not going to do it, but who went ahead and did it. And Jesus said to them, I assure you that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering God's kingdom ahead of you. For John the Baptist came to you on the righteous road, and you didn't believe. But tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. Yet even after you saw this, you didn't change your hearts and lives, and you didn't believe him. So I love this parable and what it's saying. I think as I read it, I have to ask myself this question. And when you read the parables, you're really often Jesus is comparing two or sometimes three different things. And you're meant to ask the question, which one am I more like? So am I more like the son who said, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, Father, and then has a change of mind and goes ahead and does it? Or am I more like the second son who says, oh, sure, Dad, I'll do whatever you ask, and then never does it? And the reality in my spiritual life is that there are many times where I have said, yes, Lord, I will do what you've asked, and I intend to do it, and then I never get around to doing it. I never actually live the thing that I promised I would do in being a follower of Jesus. And this is true in individuals, it's true for churches, that we struggle sometimes to actually do what we know we're to do. And then I want to ask this question of you. Have you ever known somebody who wasn't a part of a church, maybe wouldn't have called themselves a Christian, but who did the things a Christian is supposed to do, just inherently knowing this is the thing they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to live? Because I've known people like that who are more Christian than many Christians that I know who go to church every week. And so in the parable, Jesus, of course, is talking to two groups of people. He's talking to the religious leaders who are there in the temple courts, and he's talking to the sinners who've come to hear Jesus, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, who found in him mercy and grace. I love this. Now, I've noted in the book that context is important for every parable. So knowing the context of this, being in the temple courts with both, you know, crowds of people gathered around, is helpful in understanding it. Well, the second parable this is true as well. And in Luke's gospel, Luke does a great job of telling us the context of these parables. So if you turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 and following, it's a very short parable. And we read these words. Jesus told, so here Luke's giving us the context. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. I wonder if you've ever known anyone like that. You know, the hyper-judgmental people. We even call them Pharisees sometimes today. Now, that's a bad rap for Pharisees. There were a lot of good Pharisees in Jesus' day, and Jesus' theology was much closer to the Pharisees than any other group. So there were good Pharisees, but there were also self-righteous Pharisees, just like they're self-righteous Christians. And so these are people who patted themselves on the back because you know, they looked at other people and thought, well, those people, you know, look how dirty they are. Look how unclean they are. Look how sinful they are. And that made them feel better about themselves. But I want you to listen to what Jesus says. So Jesus is telling this parable to some of those self-righteous, in this case, Pharisees. He says, two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words. Essentially, he prayed about himself with these words. God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this person went down to the home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low or humble themselves will be lifted up. So I wonder if you've ever been the Pharisee, and if you've ever been the tax collector. And in this, the heart of the tax collector is what Jesus is asking of us. A heart of humility that doesn't compare ourselves to other people, that doesn't look down on other people, but instead has mercy and compassion for others. Somebody who doesn't spend their time talking about how great they are, or even thinking how great they are, or taking joy in feeling like they're better than somebody else, but instead with genuine humility, seeing people the way God sees them. And I have been, in fact, I've told my congregation sometimes, I'm a recovering Pharisee who sometimes falls off the wagon because it's easy for me to go back into, you know, feeling smug or good about myself or looking down on someone else. I hope that a lot of that's changed in my life over the years, but I know that tendency is in all of us. So I was thinking about this car series, and I just want to tell you a little bit more about what we did with the cars. So we had those two cars up there, and we said, you know, the beautifully restored car is a picture of what God wants to do in us. God is the master restorer. And we had this car up on the stage that had been, in fact, I would have said, how much are you going to pay me to haul this thing off to the junkyard and crush it? I mean, it had no motor in it. Nothing worked in the car. It was completely rusted out. But Tyler saw it and said, no, this is a thing of beauty. I see what I can do with this. I can make it new again. And that this is how God is with us. And I said, you know, when I look at the church, when I look at our sanctuary, I don't think we're meant to be a detail shop for saints. I think we're meant to be a salvage yard for sinners. I think that's the picture Jesus had of the church, that we are meant to be a place where people who are broken come and where they realize they can see that God sees in them what they can't see in themselves. I told a story about once I had an old Jeep and I took it out, and it had rained all week, and there was this set of trails you could take a Jeep out onto. And I took mine out there and I got it so muddy. There was mud and filth all over the Jeep. And, when I was done, I thought, well, I got to get this thing cleaned off. So I went to the car wash, the local car wash. And I said, okay, you know, I want to get the full thing. I mean, just wash it, get it really clean. And the guy at the car wash said, I'm so sorry, but your car is way too dirty for our car wash. We cannot run your car through the car wash. And I thought, wait, you're a car wash. What are you talking about? You're not going to run my Jeep through the car wash. No, I'm sorry. You're going to have to go to one of those, you know, manual car washes where you're going to have to wash it off. And then bring it back here, and we'll be happy to wash it after that. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of churches like that, and maybe a lot of Christians like that, you know, who look at people and say, well, you're far too dirty for us. And I think of a church I once belonged to where the elders voted on whether you could be a member or not. And you had to be Christian enough in order to be accepted and voted on to be approved to be a member of the church. And that's simply not how Jesus did it. He spent most of his time with people who were broken and lost and sinful. And he wanted them to see that he could make them new and that God treasured them and loved them. I love that in these parables and so many others. I love that about Jesus. All right, every summer, I want to end with this. Every summer here at Resurrection, we participate in what happens at a place called Healing House. I've written about Healing House in another of my books. But it's a powerful ministry where people who've been addicts and who've been, most of them have been in jail, but some of them are not, but people who are addicts have come and they come to find hope. It's a series of homes that have been rehabbed and people live together in community and they learn about Christ. And most of them have surrendered their lives to Christ and they find their lives being changed and they yield their lives to God's kingship. And to express their acceptance of God's grace, they have an opportunity once a year during the summer to climb into an above ground swimming pool. And so our pastors climb in the pool with them and we have a chance to baptize them and I stand outside the pool and I anoint them with oil and lay my hands on their heads and pray for the Holy Spirit to fill them and confirm them with faith. And it's just this amazing, beautiful experience. And you see the power of it on their faces when they come out of the water. Like I was like, and because many of them go to our church, I had one of the young men say, you know, I was like that old beat up Mustang, you know, on the side, left on the side of the creek, just worthless. And God has shown me worth and value and cleaned me up and made me new. And he hopped in the water, you know, and came out, you know, clean and new. And that the image of baptism. Now, most of us, many of us have been baptized as infants. And so we just remember that was a promise that God made, that when we stumble and fall, he'd clean us and make us new. But I thought you might enjoy seeing a few of these pictures. And I've got permission from these folks to use these pictures. I thought you might enjoy seeing a few of the pictures of people who had been imprisoned or addicts or sometimes prostitutes and coming out of the water and realizing that they were made new, treasured by God. And this is one of the things I love most about Jesus, is this is how he looks at us. And this is what he does in us. And this is the same attitude he expects us to have as we look on people who are broken or lost or living in darkness, to love them with his love. So would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much that you see us and what we could be and not just what we are. That you see past the dirt and the grime and the mess we've made of our lives. And you love us still. We thank you for these beautiful parables that you have told, Jesus, so that we might understand what the kingdom of God is like, what God is like, what you are like. And we pray that you would help us to live, O Lord, like the Son who is willing to do the will of his Father, and like the tax collector who cries out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cleanse us from our Pharisaic tendencies. And help us to love people the way you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as we close, we have a prayer of confession. And then there's some words of assurance. We're going to take 30 seconds at where we're at and have a final silent moment for a prayer of confession or just a prayer, in where you're at and in your place. And then we're going to share the words in bold, and then we're going to have the closing hymn. The words that aren't in bold, I'm going to save for last. So let's take some time, silent prayer of confession. Now we'll share a communal prayer of confession in bold in your bulletin. Holy God, we confess we have failed to live as your holy people. We have cared for ourselves at others' expense. We have not answered your calls for justice and peace. We have harmed the creation you entrusted to our care and have ignored your image in our neighbors. In your mercy, forgive us. By your Holy Spirit, empower us to live as loyal subjects of your realm and as more faithful followers of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for our closing hymn, Blessed Jesus, at Thy Word. Hymn number 596. So Jesus told stories to prove his point, and let us, in this time of Lent, think of what he did for us and tell his story. God has saved us from the power of darkness, bringing us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.